Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Our scripture lessons are from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians, I'm actually going to begin at verse 1 all the way through verse 9. And the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Today's message is titled, "And the Mountains Trembled." From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, beginning at verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against you, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind of our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." Here ends the reading from prophet Isaiah. Psalm 80, beginning of verse 1. For the director of music, to the tune of the Lilies of the Covenant of Asaph, a psalm. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim and shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Here ends Psalm, our reading from Psalm 80. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, a letter of Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Here ends our reading from 1 Corinthians, the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Here ends the Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer and our prayer. How many of you here remember the explosion of Mount St. Helens? I know some of you were born afterwards. But Mount St. Helens, you remember that explosion? May 18th, 1980, is when the mountain was ripped apart by the explosion. On the morning of that day, an earthquake of 5.1 magnitude was recorded as the northern bulge and summit became a landslide. An avalanche of debris, the largest in recorded history. The avalanche of debris came sweeping around and over the ridges as far as 14 miles down the valley of the North Fork Tule River. The landslide took part of the cryptodome that was growing inside Mount St. Helens. With the weight and the holding power of this dome section removed, depressurization, it triggered an eruption, blasting away the upper 1,000 feet. Yes, 1,000 feet of the cone. And then blasting laterally hot material that quickly reached 300 miles per hour. In a few moments, just a couple of minutes into the eruption, cloud began to rise quickly, reaching 80,000 feet in height. That's 15 miles in height. Very quickly, within 15 minutes, 80,000 feet in height. The power of the blast, it leveled the land, bringing devastation up to 19 miles away in one direction, 12 miles away in another direction. What had been a dense forest, it was gone. Next to no trees remained, blown to the ground by the blast. And farther out, the trees were seared by this intense heat. 230 square miles, devastated in moments and covered by dust and debris. Through the annals of history, you can think of other mountains that have blown up. Names that you've probably heard and you can probably recall. This one's a good one to remember. Krakatoa. Don't you just like the name of that sound? Krakatoa, 1883. The island was completely destroyed when Krakatoa blew up. A tsunami wave reaching 140 feet tall. And if I understood this correctly, that 140 feet tall was measured by gauges that was 7,000 miles away. And the sound, the noise of the blast, the loudest in recorded history, it could be heard over 10% of the Earth's surface. Krakatoa cracked so loud. I mean, 10%, how many thousands of miles it was heard over? And then reaching farther back in time, there's Mount Vesuvius that destroyed Pompeii and Herculean. And with those eerily preserved bodies in the ashes, I mean, that eruption sent blasts of ash and noxious gases racing across the land and over the walls at easily 100 miles per hour, and it took the life of everything in its path. Just everything in its path wiped out. This happened so fast, burying the city. That summer day of 79 AD, the whole city was set in time. The ash calcified, creating protective shells. And the flesh of the dead, it decayed and left a hollow void. It was left in the shape of the dead. First discovered again, this recovered in 1777, they came across the void of a woman's body. 1864, knowing when they came across these voids, it represented something had died there, human remains. And they came up with the idea of filling the void with plaster. They let the plaster set, and then the ash was carefully removed, and the result was a cast of a volcano's victim's death, preserving the body position, even some facial expressions. Eerie, very eerie. And when we think of mountains, we think of strength. We think of stability. I mean, in Colorado, outside of Colorado Springs in the Cheyenne Mountains, or we should really say under the Cheyenne Mountains, is NORAD. I mean, it's 2,000 feet under the mountain of solid granite. And there's more to this complex. It's an amazing complex, but no need to go into that this morning. Yet if you go back in the annals of history, at the presence of the living God, the mountain trembled. Remember that moment in history when Israel arrived at the mountain of God, the mountain that Moses met the living God in the burning bush. Now Israel, delivered by the mighty hand of the living God, arrived and is camped at the mountain, Mount Sinai. This took place. The event is recorded in Exodus chapter 19. I begin at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Now we heard the English word tremble in both passages, Exodus 19 and Isaiah 64. But the Hebrew word is different. Still, the meaning is similar. A solid mountain, you know, that rock mountain, expects to be solid and stay still. It's shaking and trembling. Exodus 19, it says, it is recorded, the whole mountain quaked to tremble and be terrified. Isaiah 64, the whole mountain would shake, Different Hebrew words, same action, same meaning. The mountain is moving in the presence of the living God. A few years back, the prayer I used on Sunday sermons before the sermon began was from the 4th century liturgy of St. Chrysostom. And this is the words, Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show us your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Again, that's from the 4th century liturgy of St. Chrysostom. I mean, Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke and fire, and it shook. It trembled when the Lord came down, hidden by the cloud, to speak with Moses and give the Ten Commandments, the instructions for worship, the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to use it properly. The law was given there, how to live and treat people, and the mountain shook. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Rend the heavens. Does that also bring to mind Jesus' baptism? Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Greek word for torn open, it's schizo. It means to cleave, to split, to rend, to divide asunder. The heavens were rent. Rent is the past tense of rend. The heavens were rent at that moment. The Holy Spirit came down. The Father is speaking. In that moment is witness testimony of the three persons of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isaiah 64, now at verse 3 we begin. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for you. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but we continue to sin against them. You were angry. How then can we be saved? Again, going back to Mount Sinai, remembering the very presence of God, and remembering that great deliverance by the mighty hand of the Lord God who acted on behalf of his people, setting them free from Egypt, and then taking Israel to the land to be their own. God came to help in the past, in the days recorded in Exodus, but now Isaiah 64, but now waiting for the Lord to act on behalf of the remnant of the people. And these words of Isaiah, they paint a bigger picture than the prophet Isaiah was aware. For these words are also foretelling words. Writing of continuing to sin, How can we be saved? Isaiah laments. How can we be saved? And Isaiah goes on, now beginning at verse 6 of Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us a waste away because of our sins. Sinners, such that even what appears to be righteousness, Isaiah says it's still steeped in sin. It's filled with the stench of iniquity through and through as filthy rags. It reeks. And these filthy rags, they were the items that considered to be most defiled of our fallen nature, human nature. How can we be saved? Why would the Father save us? Isaiah 64, now beginning of verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. O Lord, do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Relationship. Relationship. I mean, it's described as of a potter to the clay. I mean, the potter shaping and forming. And the clay doesn't quite shape up as the potter's working it. So the clay is smashed back down again and the work begins anew of shaping the clay. Don't be angry beyond measure. Don't remember our sins forever. Look, see, we all are your people. We are all your people. It's pleading the relationship. We are yours, O Lord. We are yours. How can we be saved, O Lord? We are yours. Oh, rend the heaven and come down. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we deserve judgment and punishment. Still, we are your people. O Lord, as you've done in the past, come and act on our behalf. Cause the mountains to tremble because you have come to intervene on our behalf. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he cries out with a loud voice. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. About the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then a little while later, still hanging up on that cross as breath is ebbing away, Matthew 27 calls about him crying out again. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out and again in a loud voice, he gave us up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. The earth trembled as the curtain was rent asunder. The earth trembled. The curtain that separated the holy place, the most holy of holy places, what separated the Ark of the Covenant, and the cover of the Ark of the Covenant is the atonement cover, the mercy seat. That was separated from the people is now wide open to the people. How can we be saved? By the Son of God coming down and rend the heavens. With the blood of the Son of God, the most perfect sacrifice of worth beyond comprehension. So much worth. Sin price is paid in full. The redeeming price paid in full by the beloved Son of God. Such that the righteousness of God is given to us to be our very own. Our filthy rags, what we call righteousness, is removed. It's washed away in the blood of Christ. And the righteousness of God is given to us. The living Lord God has indeed acted on our behalf in a manner never heard of before or even perceived of before. The living God acted on our behalf by dying for our sins. The unrighteousness of fallen humanity is now replaced with the righteousness of the perfect living God. Asaph writes in Psalm 80, Hear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead like of Joseph, like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. This verse 3 is again repeated in verse 7 and is repeated in verse 19, which concludes the psalm. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And we are saved. Now let's bring Paul into this from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be, listen to this, you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That word blameless, in the Greek, it's a legal term. It's used in the court of law. And its usage is not convictable when properly scrutinized with legal reasoning approved in a court of law. In other words, you've gone through a court trial and there's nothing there to convict you. You are not convictable. You are blameless. You are blameless. How does this happen? Jesus Christ done it. And more than that, Jesus Christ will sustain you in this being blameless to the very end. All the way to the day of the Lord. Blameless. For you have the righteousness of God infused into you. This powerful verse, 2 Corinthians, explains it very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, that is God, made Him, Jesus the Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, and that in Him is in Christ. So Jesus Christ, who was no sin Him, became sin, so that the righteousness of God becomes ours in Christ. That great exchange, the sin price paid in full. So what it means is we will be blameless, those in Christ will be blameless in the day of judgment. Mark chapter 13, beginning of verse 26. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He will send His angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the east, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. As written in Exodus 19, the mountain shook, it trembled at the presence of the Lord God, as the Lord God came down. All Israel was at the foot of the mountain to witness this moment. So to speak, a localized event. Now, when, and yes, the word when is appropriate, not if, but when the Son of Man comes, Jesus who is Christ, His coming will be noticeable. It will be noticeable all over. For the sovereign action of the living God over all creation will impact the sun and the moon. The stars of heaven will even fall prostrate. That's what the word in the Greek means, fall prostrate. And if Mount Sinai was shook, consider the great expanse of the heavens being shaken in the sovereign action of the living God when the Son of Man comes in the clouds in the fullness of His glory, in all the fullness of His power. The expanses of heaven will be shaken. I mean, it's dreadful events throughout the heavens, such that all nations on earth will turn their eyes upwards to heavenwards. And what will they see? They will see the Son of Man in the fullness of power, fullness of glory, coming in the clouds. They will see the hosts of heaven, that angelic host with Him, and then scatter to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and from all expanses. Can human words conceive? Can human words really draw an image of the fullness of the living God in all His power, all His majesty, all His goodness, all His glory? The nations will quake before the living God, as Isaiah 64 foretells. You and I will be there, along with all our loved ones in Christ. And we all will be there and be blameless. Let that sink in. Be blameless before the Son of Man. For in His goodness, Christ had shed His blood for you and for me and for all the loved ones who are in Christ. Shed His blood for forgiveness of sins. We will be blameless. Yes, the mountains will tremble. All these things will shake and tremble before God. But you don't need to tremble. You don't need to fear. But be filled with hope. Be filled with hope, for you'll be standing there blameless before your Savior, who has come to take you home forever. And you are blameless because you are clothed in the righteousness of God and redeemed forever and ever. Christ's finished work on the cross has done this. And when He comes again, you will be blameless because your filthy rags of righteousness have been washed away in the blood of Christ. And you will be clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ, redeemed forever. And you'll be gathered with your loved ones in Christ and all taken home to be in the presence of God, redeemed forever and ever. Amen and amen.